It was there that Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me.
Amen.
Man, that ought to make your socks roll up and down. Look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13, I'm going to be reading toward the end, verse 37. Let's go ahead and start with verse 36 so we get the whole context. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. I think we all know the story of Peter's situation here. We can dwell upon this story about Peter. First of all, his arrogance and how he can say, he always wants to speak up and say, I'm for it. I'm zealous. I'm wanting to do it. It's a little bit arrogant to think that, he's so quick to assume that he's going to do something for Christ and we see the arrogance, and then, we see Christ's rebuke when he says, I'm going to lay down my life for you. And Christ rebukes him and says, you haven't thought it all the way through. You still got an awful lot of weaknesses, and you're going to fail tonight big time. Right? So we see the rebuke, and then we see the failure. We see how things happen in a way he wasn't expecting. And, if things happen the way you're expecting, you might be prepared for it. But a lot of times life comes at you from different angles, blindsides you, and you get tempted in a way you weren't expecting, and you fall big time, right? So there's a lot of lessons to learn in this story about Peter and all of that. I also love the fact that Jesus restored him back to good fellowship with him at the end. And it's all forgiven, and it's not forgotten. We're still remembering it all the way to today. But at the same time, there was a tremendous blessing there you find in this wonderful passage. But I just want to point out three things on that one phrase. He says, for thy sake, I will lay down my life for thy sake. And I want to point out, first of all, what Peter got right. A lot of us don't get that right. But this Peter got right. Doing something for Christ's sake. And then I also want to point out the incredible arrogance and ugliness of someone who thinks they're doing something for Christ's sake, because it's not that easy to do. And then, of course, I want to point out how it is possible Christ made a way for you to do something for his sake. Wasn't that easy for Christ to do either, but he did make a way for you to do this wonderful, fulfilling thing in life, and that's to do something for Christ's sake. All right, so let's start off with a little word of prayer and see if God would bless us this morning. Lord, I ask you to touch, Lord, this message, Lord. Just let it carry into somebody's heart and be some good to them, Lord, in a spiritual way, in an eternal way. If there's someone here that doesn't know you as a Savior, God, don't let them have any rest or peace until they've come to know you and given their life to you, Lord. I ask you to bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first of all, let's talk about what Peter got right. I want you to notice that Peter might have failed a lot and spoken too soon and was arrogant and had all kinds of problems. And don't judge him too harshly, because, you're not even close to him, all right? You haven't even gotten up there near him to be able to compare yourself to him. So at the same time, we can look at his failures and his arrogance and all that stuff, but I want you to notice he got this one right. He said, Christ, I will lay down my life for your sake. And I want you to consider your own life and your own self. I want you to consider this concept of doing something for Christ's sake. Doing something for God. Like laying down your life for him. I want you to know that most of us don't even get close to that. Think, for example, about this materialistic, atheistic mindset This idea that this is all there is, the universe is all there is, and we just live in this world, and we just, there's no real meaning, there's no, nothing deeper than that. I mean, it's really a very foolish mindset. But think about having such a dead-end, shallow life as to think that all there is to live for pleasure, and live for today, and live for tomorrow, and who cares what happens, and when you die, it all goes away. Think about the dead end, the dark alley that that mindset gives somebody, and then compare it to the concept of knowing your Creator and being able to do something for Him. Whew. There is no comparison between those. And that is one of the reasons why in America, atheists, as religion goes, and by the way, atheism is a religion. It is a religion, just like all the others. If there's no proof of atheism, it's not a scientific posture. It's nothing about it that's scientific. Atheism is the belief that there is nobody to give an account to, so I'm living however I feel like I ought to, and you become the highest goal in life. That's just a religion like all the other religions. But out of all religions in America, atheism is the number one worst for retention rate. That is, atheists' children don't want to be atheists. And you ought to consider, you ought to ask yourself, why is that? Because it can't compare. What atheism offers cannot compare to what any silly little religion offers. And I am no fan of religion. But any religion offers you more than atheism. Now you just consider it, and I mean offers you something in reality, not just silliness, but actual real value. For example, when grandma dies, what do you tell your child? I mean, if you're an atheist, what do you tell your child? You know, it's the circle of life. Yeah, get into that. Circle of life, that's what it is. Now your grandma is feeding the bugs. And then the bugs are going to feed the birds. And then the birds are going to feed the... Yeah, come on. Really? That's your great... Listen, atheism is a very pitiful philosophy. And it's not even scientific. It's not even terribly intelligent. Anyway, have you considered the possibility of doing something that would please your Creator and bless Him? Has it ever crossed your mind that this is what your life is really about? Now maybe you haven't. Maybe I don't know where you stand. I know a lot of you here are Christians. I've had plenty of conversations with you, and you already believe in the Bible. You believe in eternal life. You believe in your Creator, and that's great. But maybe you're not quite there yet. I don't know where you stand personally, but has it ever crossed your mind that there's something more to life than pleasure, eating, and the functions of your body? Has it ever crossed your mind that there's something bigger out there? Has it ever crossed your mind that there's some meaning to your existence? Oh, I know it's crossed your mind, because even children, little small children, know that their life means something. That there's some value there. We all know it. Instinctively, we know that there's some value to our life. That's why we fight to stay alive. That's true. Every little child will fight to stay alive. All the animals fight to stay alive. Why? They know there's some meaning to it. They know there's some value to it. But there is no value if it's all it is material. Just materialism? Just this physical world? Nonsense. The creation that God made here is so tremendous. It's so amazing. It's hard to believe that somebody doesn't see it for what it is, the true depth of it. For example, the physical creation, that is the laws of nature, so incredibly complex and intricately interwoven, so that all, they talk about a fine tuning of the universe for stars to exist. And that's almost like God had dials up there on the different cosmological constants, these mathematical formulas, and God had to dial it all in just right, just for there to be a galaxy. Just for a star to happen. Just for anything to exist. It's an incredibly complex thing. And scientists cannot even get to the end of it yet, but they know that if any one of those dials were moved just a fraction of a percent, just a fraction of a percent, nothing happens. And these are all completely independent. They are not connected. They all have to happen. They all have to interplay. That's just the physical reality of galaxies and worlds and matter and gold and silver and air and water and stuff like that. This stuff would not happen if God weren't a supreme genius to make it all happen. But that's not even the biggest thing. I'm telling you what, bigger than that is the idea of biological life. That a digital code in within every single living thing that causes it to produce itself and to reproduce and to grow and to function and then to become multicellular and tremendously much bigger than any one cell. It's so mind-boggling how difficult this is. And they actually think it happened by accident. That's not even reasonable, people. That's just stupid. They talk about science. That ain't scientific to think that happened by accident. You can prove it didn't happen by accident with a calculator. There ain't a calculator big enough to calculate what the odds are against something like that happening. And that's just biological life, which is fascinating, beyond measure fascinating. You could spend your life studying it and never figure it out. Never get to the end of it. But that's not even all of it. Every one of us knows that there's something beyond biological life, and it's called the mind. You know, you make decisions. You make decisions that matter. You know the difference between right and wrong. You recognize the difference between beauty and ugliness. Don't you? Every single day. You make judgments all the time. That's not biological life. They can't make a computer to come up with that. Mind is not developed and evolved out of any computers anywhere. Why? Because God is the Father of spirits. He makes people like Him. He makes them so that they can think and reason and understand right and wrong. Wow, God is amazing. Has it ever crossed your mind? You might have something to do for Him. Something to give Him. Some way in which you might be able to serve Him, to be of some good to Him. Because if you ain't, if you've never thought that way, if it's not crossed your mind, you have not begun to live yet. Amen. Haven't even started your life yet. Amen. You're still just about as valuable as a rock. Simply because you haven't crossed that first step, that first threshold of saying, God made me, and what He's done is so fantastic, I ought to be trying to serve Him in some way. There ought to be something I can give Him. Is there something I could lay down for Him? Is there some way I could be useful to Him and pleasing to Him? Because it's obvious the world doesn't revolve around you. I mean, that's obvious, at least to everybody but you. It's obvious it doesn't revolve around you. You're really an insignificant player. The world revolves around somebody else. Some tremendous, wonderful God that made it all. And your whole objective in life, your whole meaning in life is being of some use to Him. Some value to Him. Some way where He would say, I'm glad I made you. I'm glad I made you. Because what happens if not? What if He looks at you and says, I am not at all pleased that I made you. I can't imagine what good I've gotten from you. I can't see any use at all of you ever having existed. What if that was God's opinion about you? Boy, you talk about a loss. You talk about a loss. And if this is true that God made us and that we have something to offer Him, that we ought to be able to give Him something, He wouldn't have done that. He would not have made us where we had nothing at all we could offer Him, nothing at all to please Him by. No, the Bible says He created all things for His pleasure. That includes you. That means you got something to do. You got a job in life. Hey, did you know you got some meaning? You got some purpose? You feeling a little depressed? You feeling a little bit down? You feel like you got no meaning in your life? You feel like your life is empty? Hey, I got news for you. God made a difference. God made something clear. He made it clear that you owe Him something. Go get to work. Find out what it is. Amen. See, Peter got that right. There's an awful lot of people that never ask that question. What can I do for you, God? How can I give you something, God? How can I be of use to you, God? Never consider it. Doesn't even cross their mind. It's just not in their way of thinking. Isn't that a pitiful shame? I mean, isn't that pitiful? Really, seriously, rocks are more useful than that. I mean, we're standing on rocks at least. You're just in the way. Wow. Did you realize that's the meaning of your life? To find out what you can do for God. To find out how you might be able to serve Him. Maybe even just thank Him.
Amen.
Maybe just recognize Him.
Amen.
Maybe just notice Him. Maybe that's the best you could ever do. Maybe you're just that dull-witted that you're never going to be very valuable to Him. But just notice Him. Just say, God, I want to give you something.
Amen.
Peter had that much. Peter got that far.
Amen.
Christ, I want to do something for you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And he had big ambitions, plans. He was, I'm going to lay down my life for you. But listen, he had the right idea. He had the right idea. Let's do something for God. What else are you going to do with life? Watch television? Come on. What else are you going to do with life? What are you going to do? You're going to spend 80 years here in this life and get nothing else accomplished? Nothing real? Nothing lasting? No. Why don't you do something for God? Do something to serve Him. Do something to bless Him. To give something back to Him.
Amen.
Wow, that would be tremendous. It is the ultimate objective in life. And so many people miss it completely. It just goes over their head. In fact, if you try to tell somebody something about the Bible or something about eternal life or something about God, just talk about God, you know something? It just goes over the head. They think, what planet are you from? Where do you get this from? What did they put in your Kool-Aid? You know, why are you such a nut? Why are you such a jerk? Why do you have to be, be such a fanatic? Why do you have to think like that? Well, because there ain't nothing else to think about.
Amen.
There just ain't nothing else to do. What are you going to do with your life? If you're not going to serve God, you're just going to waste it. You just throw it away. Just dissipate it like pouring water on sand. It's gone. You just threw away your life. Why? Because you never had any desire to find out what you could do for God. How you might be able to serve Him. How you might be able to know Him. How you might be able to recognize Him when He passes by. Maybe even think a few thoughts like he thinks. So that he could have a little bit of fellowship with you. Wow, what a tremendous offer that God has, or an opportunity that he created you and gives you the ability to find him and then to serve him and to be useful to him and in some way give him something back. Wow, what a usefulness in your life. What a value in your life. Gives your life meaning. And if you haven't figured that out yet, you've lost it all. You've wasted up to now. All your life wasted up to now. A roach is more valuable than you. If you haven't figured out how to serve Him, how to give something back to God. All right. Now, think about how arrogant and ugly it is the way some people think they're giving God some service. They're doing Him some good. You remember when Jesus said, some people are going to persecute you thinking they're doing me service. There are people who actually think they're serving God and they're doing exactly what God told them not to do. I know people who bow down to images thinking they're serving God. And there are people with Bibles in their homes. They actually are sincere. They are bowing down to images and praying to this little dolly thinking they're doing something for God. But they're being very, very foolish. Because they're not doing anything for God. Man, if God tells you, don't do that. Don't be bowing down to images. Don't be praying to saints. Don't be giving thanks to creatures. No, he says, worship me only. And when God says that, and then you do exactly the opposite, and think you're serving God, you're just being stupid.
Amen.
You're being foolish. You're not thinking through the thing. How arrogant it is for people to think they are serving God with the vast majority of things that they do. Take, for example, religion. Religion, people do think that they're serving God by religion. But how much of it is by force? Did you know how many people are religious because they are forced to be? Now, you think about it. You think about it because you're not allowed to change religions in Muslim lands. No, you can't. You can't change. No, they have a death penalty for apostasy. Somebody who was born a Muslim and decides not to be a Muslim anymore, They have the death penalty for that. They actually kill people for apostasy. Done it for many, many centuries. They are still doing it today. Still doing it today. Once in a while, you'll get somebody on the news because, you know, they got famous or something. And so then there's a big outcry and they try to keep him from being killed. But that's just overlooking the dozens or even hundreds of people that are killed every year that don't get on the news and that you don't know anything about. But they're killed by the governments because they stop being their religion. That's called force. So if you are afraid to quit being religious because you might be killed, well, that's not exactly doing it for Christ's sake. Right? You're not doing it for God's sake. Amen. You're not serving God for God's sake. You're serving God for your own sake. Yeah. How many of you had a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door and want to talk to you? You think they're knocking on the door in order to save you? You know why they're knocking on your door? To save them. Amen. They think that if they don't knock on your door, they don't get saved. That's the reason why they're knocking on your door. They're not really doing it for you. They're just obeying in order so that they get the resurrection. They want to be in Christ's paradise on earth. They want that really bad. And so they're willing to do all that stuff. But stop and think about the arrogance and the ugliness of doing something for pretense. It's like a salesman knocks on your door and pretends he's trying to give you this really good opportunity when really he just wants to make a sale. And you know it. We all know that about salesmen. You don't have to hate them. And you don't have to hate the Jehovah's Witnesses either. They're just doing what they know how to do. But it is sort of ugly in God's minds for them to be doing it as if they're doing it for Him when they're really doing it for themselves. You realize how many people are religious just for their own selves? For they think they're going to get some reward for it. Or they're going to get some benefit for it. You know how many Christians tithe because they're afraid of incurring God's curse if they don't? Oh, me. Looks like I hit a nerve. How many people tithe because they think they're going to get a multiplication of it in this life? Oh, yeah, they actually say that on the radio. They'll tell you that right on television. They'll tell you, you send $100, God's going to multiply you 100-fold and blah, blah, blah. And so the reason why they're giving the money is because they want money. Now, you think that's serving God? You think that's doing something for Christ's sake? Think about the ugliness in God's mind of somebody doing something like that when it's not for Christ's sake at all. Like them Pharisees making long prayers out on the street corners, right? Making long prayers and enlarging their garments and making them bigger so that they look like they've been fasting longer. That'd have to be a really big garment for some of us to make us look like we've been fasting. But, you know, they do that sort of thing. And then they make these eloquent prayers, or they, for a pretense, make long prayers and devour widows' houses. That is, they're charging a widow to pray for them. Think about that, folks. By the way, that's still done today, right here in this town. Amen. They are making prayers for a charge right now by widows. Widows are paying the priest money to make a prayer for their dead husband. And the prayer is just a pretense. Because the priest can't do anything for that dead husband. Think about the ugliness of somebody thinking they're serving God when they're serving themselves. Going to church? Hey, why don't we bring it closer to home? How about why we go to church? I want you to notice, folks, none of us do anything for really pure motives. We've all got mixed motives for everything we do. I'm not saying you don't have any good motives at all. I'm just saying you got an awful lot of bad motives also. And it contaminates everything you do. Every time you do something good, there's a bad motive that contaminates it. Think about the ugliness of thinking you've accomplished your goal in life. Serving God for Christ's sake. Oh, yeah. When what you've done is just to take care of yourselves. Just to give yourselves something. How about pastors who go out and knock on doors, and it's not so much to save the people as it is to build up their church and have themselves a better reputation. Just a big ambition. Now, don't get me wrong. Great for that. I want pastors to do their job and what have you. But think about the impure motivations of everything everybody does. It ain't that easy to do, to serve God for Christ's sake. It's not that easy to accomplish, to get something clear and clean and pure in your mind and say, this I'm doing for God's sake. It's hard to figure out a time when you've done it. At least if you're honest with yourself, you ought to say, boy, I'm having a hard time finding much that I've ever done that was truly for Christ's sake. Peter says, I'll lay down my life for your sake. And if he had done that, if things had happened like he expected, you know, some little armies, whatever, he'd have pulled his sword. And by the way, he did do that and stood up. He was absolutely telling the truth. He was ready to give his life. He starts fighting. He cuts off somebody's ear. And what happens? Oh, yeah. Let's say he had done it. What? He might have actually accomplished something and done it. What? Not for his own sake? Maybe like, you know, to be big shot in the kingdom? Oh, I'll bet you he had some impure motivations too. Just like you do. And I do. Yeah. There's an underlying motivation of seeking God's blessing in everything. We want his blessing, right? Don't you want God's blessing?
Amen.
But isn't that a pretty selfish motivation? You want God's blessing? You're not really doing it for his sake, right? You're not trying so much to be a blessing to God as you're wanting God to be a blessing to you. Think about your prayers. Pretty selfish prayers, usually. Usually. Come on, guys. You got to admit it. You got to understand it. We're just being honest with. We're not trying to be big shots. We're not being religious here, trying to pretend we're something we're not. We know what we are. We know what we are. We know our motivations are not pure. We do not believe we can approach God based on our own pureness or our own righteousness. Obviously not. So what we do is we say we're going to be honest with ourselves. And most of the stuff we do, even the good stuff, is impure in its motivations, has underlying motivations of seeking something from God, not offering something to God. It's just not that easy to give something to God. You know, have you ever had somebody where to give them a birthday present, they just have everything? What are you going to give them? That's why they sell gag gifts. Because there's just nothing to give somebody who buys everything he wants whenever he wants. Right? I mean, Americans are rich, folks. Whatever you want, you go out and buy. It's not always, because you got a pretty big wanter. It's hard to fulfill it all, but most of the stuff that you want, you just go get. So it's hard to buy you gifts. And we appreciate you being polite, saying, oh, that's nice, thank you. But you know you don't really want it. You'd rather have what you're going to go out and buy. It's hard to buy gifts for some people. They just got everything. Well, what about God? What are you going to give God? He's got everything. He doesn't really want your money. Right? He doesn't want your money. The church needs your money. Yeah. You know, you like this place? That's right. We need your money. Right? The missionaries need your money. Yeah, they could use your money to be full-time. Whatever. There's all kinds of things that he... But God's not really interested in money. He's got lots. He's got lots. He can do anything he wants. What are you going to buy God? What are you going to give God? What are you going to offer God? It's not that easy. Folks, it's not that easy. And it's just every bit ugly for us to think we're accomplishing something when we do some little religious thing. It's ugly. And it's ugly when you do it, and it's ugly when the Jehovah's Witnesses do it, and it's ugly when the Catholics do it, and it's ugly when everybody else does it. It's ugly when you think you've given something to God. And what you've done is just fulfilled your own cravings. Even when you go to church, probably have some good motivations to go to church, but a lot of impure motivations for going to church. And it might just be because you just can't break the habit, which is a good habit to have, by the way. Yeah. What about persecution? Jesus said, you're going to be persecuted for my sake. Rejoice, he says, be happy. You're going to be persecuted for my sake. So let's say you do suffer some reproach for Christ. You suffer some persecution for Christ. I want you to consider this. This is something that you don't have a choice in. That, like, if you were born in China and you decide to accept the Lord and then you lose your job and everybody mocks you and you have all kinds of problems from then on, is this something you've chosen to give to Christ? Or is it something Christ chose to put you through? You see, because if you do it, if it's an involuntary thing, it's not exactly the same when God, when Peter is saying, I want to give something to Christ. And if you have this motivation, I want to give something to God out of my life, it has to come from your own desire. It has to come from something you're willing to give. If it's not voluntary, listen, if you're going around trying to suffer, it doesn't really count. You're not supposed to try to suffer. You're not supposed to go in there and find ways for you to be persecuted. Right? Obviously, God does it to some people, and a whole lot of Christians have gone through a lot of suffering for His sake, and it's not meaningless. It's, there is a reward there, but it's not exactly the same thing. It doesn't exactly qualify as you making a decision to give something to God that He wants. It's not the same thing. Now, there is a qualification there, and I'll get to it on my third point. But persecution, if it's involuntary, doesn't really qualify, and if it's voluntary, it's not real. It's not a real gift to God if you're going around there trying to suffer so you get a better resurrection. Come on, guys. We're not supposed to try to be martyrs. I didn't notice a whole lot of Christians jumping in there with Stephen saying, stone me too, stone me too. They just let Stephen get stoned. They stayed off in the side, on the corner there, hid behind the bushes a little bit. That was a gift God gave to Stephen. But He didn't give it to you. Yeah. What about salvation? Did anybody here get saved in order to bless God? You know, you just thought, I really want to bless my Creator. I think I'm going to get saved. I'm going to give my life to Christ. That's not what happened to me. I was afraid of hell. I didn't want to go to hell. And I had a burdened conscience. I had a feeling that if I were to die, I'd go straight to hell. And the reason why I had a burdened conscience, because somebody had been preaching the Bible to me. And by the way, if you're in church, you ought to be listening to the Bible preached, not somebody's imagination. What does the Bible say? And the Bible talks an awful lot about hell. And it might wake up some child and say, I don't want to go to hell. That's what happened to me. And then somebody told me that if you just ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and save your soul, He'll do it and you won't go to hell. And I believed Him. And I did it. And now I'm saved. But I didn't get saved to bless God. I got saved to bless me. I was a very selfish young man. I wanted to be saved. I didn't want to go to hell. It's called self-interest. Do you have any self-interest? Don't you not want to go to hell? Do you not want to go to hell? Talk to Jesus.
Amen.
But then don't pretend you're doing something for Him. He's doing something for you. He's taking care of you. Oh, that's tremendous. Yeah. People get saved because they're depressed over life's emptiness. I've heard people talk about it that way. The life is so empty! And then they hear the gospel and they realize that's what it's about. And so they decide to give their life to God because of an empty life without Him. And they talk about a fulfilled life with Christ, and that's okay. That's okay if that's your reason for coming to Christ. Come on! Come on! He gives you fullness of life. He gives you fullness of joy. He offers you salvation and just a tremendous life. He calls it abundant life.
Amen.
Wow! It's wonderful!
Yes.
But if that's the reason why you come to Christ to get saved, don't pretend you're doing something for Him. You're just wanting something out of your own life. You're wanting your life to have some meaning, right? Well, yeah, I agree with you. That's absolutely right. Some people come to Christ because they're ruined by sin.
Amen.
Yeah. I've heard the testimonies many times. Sin ruined them. I've heard the testimonies of people sitting in a jail cell and finally waking up and saying, I got to get myself right.
Yeah.
Willie Cosby has that kind of a testimony. Dave Spurgeon has that kind of a testimony. I've heard a lot of other people have that same similar testimony. Ruined by sin. Ruined. I've heard people talking about how they were, I believe it was Chuck Colson, that how everything was crashing down on him. And somebody gave him the gospel and he got saved. But why did he get saved? He was ruined. Ruined by sin. And if that's what it takes, man, praise God that he ruined you. Praise God that he let it all fall onto your head so you'd come to him in time. But don't pretend you're doing him a favor. There's an ugliness to us thinking we're doing God some kind of favor. There is an incongruence. It's like illogical for us to think that our giving ourselves to Christ was in some way an offering to him. No, we're being very selfish, or at least self-interested, in saying, I want to be saved for me. Fear of hell, fear of death, fear of judgment, conscience, a burdened conscience, a wounded conscience, all of these things, good reasons to be saved. And it produces a salvation that's real and eternal. And you wind up in heaven because of it. But you didn't do God a favor. God did you a favor.
Amen.
Now, my third point is that this thing is possible. It was made possible by Jesus Christ. And I'm going to explain to you why. It's made possible because Jesus Christ saved you for nothing in exchange.
Amen.
It's absolutely free. You don't have to knock on doors to get into heaven. You don't have to go to church to get into heaven. You don't have to do any good stuff to get into heaven. So that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you receive eternal life as a promise, as a guarantee, and you've got yourself reserved in heaven, you've got yourself a place. In fact, you're seated with Him right now and you have the Holy Spirit in you and all of these things are unconditional and nothing you do can add to it or take away from it. Nothing you do. It's all by grace. Freely given.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
That gives you the opportunity to serve Him for nothing of your own. To give Him something that is absolutely for Him. This is bigger than your thinking. This is a real opportunity. A lot of people don't have that opportunity. They've never heard the possibility that they could do something for God that is absolutely not for their own selves. Because their religious upbringing has told them everything they do is for themselves, trying to take care of themselves. What Jesus Christ has offered you is salvation that's free, so that everything now you offer to Him can be absolutely for Him. What an opportunity for you to give something to God. To give something to Him that's not for your own benefit. And yet how seldom do we actually accomplish it? How seldom do we do something that is truly for Him even now? And you have the opportunity. It's still not easy. You have to search for these opportunities. But hey, you're used to it. Anybody here like to go garage sailing? I like to go garage sailing. I got to go to like 10 or 15 garage sales before I find one that's got anything I want. But it's worth it. Go to that one, get that one thing, and then I get to say, look, I got this for $2. Yeah? Well, that's the way it is. Anybody like fishing? You like fishing? You know how much work it is to go fishing? You talk about a tremendous amount of work, all that stuff, and then you got to handle worms? Wow. Man, fishing's a lot of work, but it's all worth it when you pull that fish and starts biting and you pull the fish and look what I got. Look what I got. I've seen it happen so many times. I took one of our preacher friends in Mexico. First time I had this little John boat. We got out there, went to the dam, and got over there by close to the dam, about 100 feet deep. And we just dropped in our little lures, and we were just doing this, whatever. And we fished for several hours, and whatever, just having fun. And we're getting ready to go home. I reeled mine in, and so he starts reeling his in, and something hit it. No, he's fighting. He pulls out one about that small. But boy, was he excited. I wanted to throw it back. He said, no way, we ain't throwing that back. He took it home and cooked it. He was so excited. He's still a fisherman. He can't get over it. He loves fishing. He's not a good fisherman, but he likes to fish. Why? One little old thing, all that work. Hey, did you know you got something you can do? You can actually find a way to serve God, something that would be given to Him, and it's for Him, truly for Him, not for yourself, with a pure motivation, something that you could say, it's for you, God, this is for you. I don't need anything for it. I just want to do this for you. You have that ability. And yet, you pass it up all the time. Yeah, you pass it up all the time. I was talking to two brothers that are angry at each other. One of them was truly done wrong by the other. And I talked to him and I said, "Brother, you ought to let that go.
Yeah.
Just let it go. You don't understand, brother. It's really rough. It's really bad. And I've got to defend myself and whatever." I said, "Yeah, but why don't you do it for the church's sake? Why don't you do it for God's sake? Even if it's not for your own sake."
Amen.
It's really hard to convince somebody to do that.
Yeah.
But it's an opportunity to do it for His sake. You know how many times in the Bible it tells you you have this opportunity? Take, for example, let me see if I can find a couple. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will look at verse 10. Paul says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." How about forgiveness? Has it ever crossed your mind that you could forgive somebody and not get anything for it? Except perhaps humiliation. So what I told this brother, I said, "Why don't you just accept the humiliation of him winning? Do it for God. See if it might be a blessing in the end. Let God worry about it. Let God take care of it." Right? Isn't that what David did with that Shimei? When David was running from Absalom, and he's out there running, and this Shimei, one of Saul's relatives, gets out there and starts cursing David. "Curse you, David. Curse you. You did all this stuff. You cursed. You're cursed." And old David's cousin says, "Let me go take his head off. I won't even have to swing twice." David said, "No, let him curse. Let God take care of it."
Amen.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Why not? Why not? Why not? Why don't you just forgive somebody?
Amen.
Not because you're going to get something from it. You should do it for Christ.
Amen.
Did you know that's a real possibility? You can actually do something for God. And it would be all for God, all for Him, just be for Him. You say, "Hey, God, I'm going to give you this. This is for you."
Amen.
Wouldn't that be wonderful? You could give something to God and say it's just for Him. Not even for your own good, but just for His good. Well, Paul says, "Well, I'll just forgive it. I'll forgive it for your sake. I'll forgive it in the person of Christ. Hey, Christ forgave me. I just forgive you." How about that? No, but you got to seek your own interest in everything, don't you? You have to muddy the waters. When it's really clear, God says, "I'm going to give you an opportunity to do something for me." And God can actually be looking at you and saying, "Hey, how about for me? Would you do something for me? Not for you, for me." You've confused your own underlying motivation so often. Why don't you just this once, take an opportunity and do something for me. There's many, many more. I am not going to read them all, but let's really look at a few of them. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Never crossed your mind that you could obey the law for Christ's sake? All right, I won't belabor that point since you obviously are not interested. How about Romans 15:30? Romans 15:30. Says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Ever crossed your mind that for God's sake you might pray? Your prayers can be so selfish. I know, because mine are. So selfish, so completely introverted, so narcissistic. So if it concerns me, but has it ever crossed your mind that you could actually make some prayers that aren't for you at all?
Yes.
But they're for Him?
Amen.
about God's cause? What about what God loves? What about what God's interested in? Have you ever prayed for that kind of thing? Isn't that what Jesus taught us to pray? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Hallowed be thy name. Right? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Look at Jesus Christ's prayer. How easy it is for us to say, give us this day our daily bread. How hard it is for us to say, thy will be done. Thine is the glory. Amen. We're not praying right. We're mixing it all up. And we have an opportunity every time we get on our knees. Every time. To do something for Christ's sake. Don't throw that away, folks.
Amen.
You ought to be stopped. You ought to be zealous about this. So zealous and say, I want to do something that's not for me, but that's for Him. Not going to get any glory from anybody else for it. That's why Jesus says, if you're going to do your alms, do them in secret. So that when God sees you, He'll reward you.
Yes.
But nobody else will give you that glory. Yeah, all right. How about 1 Corinthians 4:10? I'm going to wrap it up pretty soon here. Don't give up on me. 1 Corinthians 4:10. We are fools. For Christ's sake. We are fools for Christ's sake. You know, it's really hard to testify for the Lord without making a fool of yourself. It's hard, I know, because every time I try, I wind up being a jerk. I wind up messing up a friendship. It's easy to mess up your friendships by always talking about Jesus. But Paul says you can be a fool for His sake. For His sake, not for your sake. It's not about making you popular. It's about doing something for Christ. Doing something for Jesus Christ. Wow. All right. Look at 3 John chapter 7. I'm going to quit with this one because there's plenty more I could go to. But you get the idea. 3 John right before Revelation and Jude. Verse 7. Says, for His name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Did you know you could be a missionary for His sake? Not even for your own sake. Give up your life. You know what Peter was saying? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus is saying, you're not going to make it this time, but you might later. And he did later. Laid down his life for the Lord later. He messed up this time. He was rebuked by Christ this time, but he had the right idea. And he got it later. Hey, you can get it right now. What do you do for Christ's sake? Be brutal in your own self-evaluation. Don't fool yourself. You don't do that much for Him. But stop and think about it. What can you do for Him? For His sake? Could you forgive a brother for His sake? Could you just overlook something for His sake? Yeah. Could you put up with something in your marriage for Christ's sake? Could you become a fool in your work for Christ's sake? That's what life is about, folks. And Christ made a way because He gave us salvation absolutely free. We have nothing to do for ourselves. We literally have nothing to do for ourselves. He's giving us all, everything we need. He'll supply all of our need in Christ Jesus. He's going to take care of us. He even says, you see the flowers of the field? He said, well, I clothe them. I'll clothe you. What do you have to do for your sake? What do you have to do to protect yourself, to defend yourself, to protect your own honor, to keep yourself from being humiliated? What do you have to do? You got nothing. You got eternal life as a gift.
Amen.
It was given to you absolutely free. You don't have to maintain it. You don't have to hang on to it. It's just given to you so that you can now do something for Him.
Amen.
And yet you take the opportunity so seldom. Wow, folks, we got a real opportunity here.
Amen.
I think we ought to serve God for His sake.
Amen.
And that requires some real self-evaluation. It requires some self-examination.
Yes.
To weed through all the junk in our own minds, our own self-interests. And find something we could do for God for Christ's sake and only His sake. Peter had the right idea. He didn't fulfill it right then, but hey, folks, he had the right idea. It's time we woke up and had the right idea. Let's stand and let's sing number, I wrote it down, 375. You got something you want to get right with God, that's fine. You come on up, this altar's open. 375.